It was back on September the 18th that we began our, what we have been calling the fall, our fall focus on the family. And we come today to the end of this series of studies. But along the way, we have looked at a number of different things in our Sunday morning sermons as we have looked at the family. We presented lessons in the beginning in respect to preparation for marriage and responsible courtship and things of that nature. We talked about our responsibilities as husbands and wives in the relationship of marriage, as well as our responsibilities as mothers and fathers and even as children in the home, the responsibilities that they have. We talked last week about building the bond between husband and wife. And today in this lesson, we want to focus our attention on the fact that not all marriages that are had are the kind of marriages that would be desired. Not all marriages are without problems. There are marriage problems. And we want to finish this series of lessons by talking about some areas that that can be problems within marriages. And they may be problem in your relationship right now, or maybe if you're contemplating marriage, maybe by looking at these things, they can be of help to you to avoid some of those problems. There might be a host of different things within the marriage relationship that would be potential problem areas. Back a long time ago, 1953 actually, in a book titled Building a Successful Marriage by Landis and Landis, and they mentioned these areas of potential problems within marriages, spending the family income, sexual relations, child training, religion, social activities and recreation, associating with friends and in-law relationships. And these are the seven primary areas of concern, primary areas where adjustments have to take place when you enter into a marriage relationship, and therefore potential areas for problems within the marriage. And so in our lesson this morning, we're going to look at each one of these things. And we're going to look at them in our own order instead of the order that they have them here. But we're going to look at each of these areas briefly this morning and just consider briefly the source of these problems and what we might do in order to overcome them. And really, when you think about it, for the child of God, it's easy to understand that the solution to all of these problems should be very simple. That is God's Word. Turn to God's Word and see what God's Word has had to say. And if we'll give ourselves fully to what God's Word has had to say about the family and our relationship and our responsibilities in it, then most all of these problems themselves would go away. And so let's look at each of these. Let's start out with the area of religion. The only case in which religion perhaps would not be a problem is when both are faithful Christians. If both are faithful Christians, they're both of like mind and trying to be focused on doing those things that are pleasing before God, and therefore there would not be a problem in that relationship with regards to religion. But there are problems in regards to religion in a lot of families, and because of one being, of one religious faith while the other is not. But let me just put out this idea as to why it could be a problem for a Christian in their marriage. The child of God, if they are, again, married to a believer, then there's not going to be the problems. But if you're married to an unbeliever, and here you are one who has Christ Jesus as the Lord of your life, and you're seeking to live in a way that is pleasing to Him, and yet your mate is not a Christian and don't share those convictions, and they perhaps wish to do things over the course of time that would go against your Christian beliefs, against the teachings of the Bible, then there can obviously be some stresses that come into the relationship as a result of that. As an unbeliever, they will sense that they're not number one in your life, that God is number one in your life, that your relationship with your Lord, Jesus Christ, is number one. And that therefore they are second. If they're not a Christian, they can't understand that and can't see how a good relationship can be had if you have the Lord first instead of them. And so sensing that they are not the first, that they're not most important to you, then there's frustrations that increase, and perhaps problems arise as a result of that. And perhaps even the believer is put in a position where they have to make a choice then between their unbelieving mate and the Lord. And sadly, 80% of the time probably, the statistics that I have seen, the Christian will make the choice to compromise and give up the hope of heaven in order to save their marriage and to please their mate. And sadly, that happens all too much that we see among children of God. People in the world, I think, fail to understand that faithfulness to the Lord really is an insurance that they are going to be the best Christian or the best mate that they can be, just because they are a Christian. Because you see, if I am going to seek to do everything that is going to be pleasing unto the Lord, then I'm going to do everything I can to be the kind of husband or wife that I need to be, because the Lord tells me how I am to conduct myself as a husband or a wife, as we have seen along the way in this series of lessons. For the faithful child of God, we need to understand that how we conduct ourselves in the family is going to affect our relationship with our Lord. It's not an either or. It's not a situation where if I choose my mate, I've turned my back on the Lord, or if I choose the Lord, I've turned my back on my mate. It's not an either or, but my failure in one has an impact on the other. My failure on the one impacts the other, and we've got to understand that. In fact, notice with me over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and in verses 4 and 5. Titus chapter 2, and in verses 4 and 5, Paul is telling the older women to teach the younger women. He said that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The older women are to teach the younger women how they are to conduct themselves as Christian wives so that the word of God isn't blasphemed. And so if we're not doing our job in that relationship like we should, God's word could be blasphemed. My failure as a wife in this case can impact my spiritual life, my spiritual relationship with the Lord. Or over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7, Peter talks to the husbands there. He said, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered." And so if I, as a husband in the marriage relationship, fail in my responsibilities to my wife, he says my prayers could be hindered. It affects my spiritual life. And so for me to be a faithful Christian, I've got to live the kind of a life the Lord wants me to live as a husband or a wife. I've got to conduct myself properly, or problems may arise within the marriage relationship. If you're married to an unbeliever and you find that religion, you're putting the Lord first, poses a problem, then we might suggest a couple of things in how you might try to work with that and try to make things work. Over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read just briefly verses 1 through 6. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I begin at verse 1. Peter said, "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of braiding the hair and of wearing jewels of gold and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also who hoped in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children ye now are, if you do well and are not put in fear by any terror." But did you notice how he was telling the wives how they are to convert their husbands? That even without the word, they can be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. If you are married to an unbeliever, and there are problems because you are a believer, then one thing that you can do to resolve that is by converting them to Christ. And that should not be something that comes to mind just when you realize there are problems in the marriage because you're a believer. I would hope that from the first day you met them, that it's been your desire to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, to see them obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't necessarily come quickly. And I know some in the audience today could attest to that. It doesn't come quickly. It may be that it takes years of your living a faithful example in front of them to finally reach them and get through to them what they need to do themselves. But obviously, if they become a Christian, then that particular problem is gone, isn't it? There's not going to be any more problems because of religion, because you're both seeking to serve the Lord first and foremost. And so that's one thing to keep in mind. But that's not always going to happen. It's not always going to be that an unbelieving mate will obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what should you do then? I want you to go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to need these verses for a little bit later, of course. So I'm going to go ahead and read them now. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And beginning at verse 2 down through verse 5. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 2 through 5. And the Corinthian brethren had written to Paul about these matters. And he said, "But because of fornications, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife her due, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not the one the other, except it be by consent for a season, that ye may give yourselves unto prayer and may be together again, that Satan tempt you not because of your incontinency." Now, we're going to look at that a little bit later in our lesson this morning, a little more. But I just want you to understand that even if your mate does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that you don't need to fulfill your responsibilities within the marriage relationship to them. And so, even though there may be problems because you are a believer in Christ, don't think that relieves you from the responsibilities of being a husband or a wife. You still have those responsibilities to your mate. But whatever you do, skip down a little bit further in this chapter. Notice in verses 12 and 13. In verses 12 and 13, he made these comments. He says, "But to the rest, I say, not the Lord, if any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath an unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband." Within the marriage relationship, if you're married to someone who is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and they're content to dwell with you, what's his instruction? Do not leave. Do not depart. You don't have sanction to leave them and divorce and find someone else for whatever reason. But, you know, divorce is not an option. Just because there are problems with the fact that you are a believer in Christ, that certainly is no reason to think that you can leave and enter into another relationship. You need to do everything that you can from day one to try to convert your unbelieving mate. But let's back up a step further, a step before that. If you've not yet entered into a marriage relationship, realize that you can get rid of a lot of the potential problems in your relationship, first and foremost, if you'll marry a Christian. If you'll marry someone who shares with you the goal of heaven. It'll be a partnership where you'll be working together to reach that eternal goal. And many of the problems that we're talking about this morning won't be there just because that you made that wise choice early in the process. But if you're there, do what you can to convert them, and that'll help take care of that problem. But something else, let's talk about recreation. They had mentioned in that report we mentioned about social interaction and recreation. You know, we all need to have a little diversion. Once in a while, we go through our daily routine with going to work, and it gets tiring. And over the last 2 years, since I've been in secular work for the first time in my adult life, I've been learning that. And especially that hour-long commute every day. I think it'd be a whole lot better if I just didn't have that. And it's always on my mind. But you know, no matter who we are, no matter what the circumstances are, that daily routine that we have, we all need a diversion. And you know, really, if you think about what recreation is, you know, it is a diversion or a change from that normal thing that we're doing all the time, and that will allow us to resume our normal activities with a refreshed mind and be able to focus on what we're good at on that daily basis. These diversions are good, and we need them. And every couple has to find ways in which they can be involved in recreation and together. You know, there are a lot of things we might try to do on our own and are fun to do, but at the same time, we're a couple, and so we need to find things that we can do together as recreation as well. There might be sporting activities, especially if you're a younger couple. Not so much when you get older, but as younger couples, you might go play tennis together or what have you. Or it might be something completely opposite from that, Shakespeare or the opera, or you know, whatever floats your boat. You know, find what is exciting to the both of you that you can engage in that is fun. You know, movies are sometimes good, but for the guys, a shoot 'em up tie in a movie, and for her, what we call chick flicks. You know, there can be some conflicts, so you got to find a happy medium. Find something that you can do together that can be entertaining. For the guy, fishing and hunting is always good, and for the wife, shopping and more shopping is always good. And that seems to always be true. But whatever it is, we've got to find something that we can do together as recreation. Sadly, sometimes, especially if you're married to an unbeliever, there may be the desire on one of the parties to engage in things that are not right with God as an act of recreation, whether we're talking about going to bars or what have you, but we've got to find ways in which we can be together and engage in recreational activities together and give each other that release from the tensions of life that we all need. And so sometimes, though, problems do arise over recreation. We've got to find a way to solve those things. We've got to be willing to engage in some give and take in this. We've got to understand that marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. It is not 50-50. If you're not willing to give 70 or 80 or 90% and expect only 10, 20 or 30% in return, then you're probably going to have problems. If you're giving a lot and expecting a little, and they're also doing the same, you're both going to be getting more than you deserve, more than you expect, and so you're going to have a good relationship. And that certainly is true in the area of recreation. We've got to be willing to engage in give and take and be willing to give up a lot in order to give what our mate wants and be willing to expect just a little bit and find that happy medium of things that we can enjoy doing together. Just stop and think back to those days when you were dating one another. What were you doing then that you enjoyed doing so much? Going bowling, movies, whatever it was. You need to find those things that you can do together and do those things together that can relieve those tensions of life and allow you to enjoy time with one another in the process. And again, that may change. What those things are, they may change as you grow older because you can't play tennis like you used to or whatever it is. And so it might be going to the flea markets and just looking at everything there or, you know, craft fairs. Went to two of those yesterday. Whatever it is, you've got to find what you can do together to relieve the tensions of life, but do it as best as possible as a couple. But another area that's always a problem is money. At one time or another, I think every couple has had arguments and problems dealing with money in one way or another. And it may be especially true early in the marriage when there isn't much money. You know, they're just starting their jobs and careers, and so they're at the low end of the pay scale, and so there are all sorts of things that are needed in starting that life together. And especially if you both have a job, you both have to have a car maybe going in totally different directions, and you've got to maintain those cars with insurance. And with all of that, it can get expensive. And then here, you know, you've worn these tires out, you got to buy a set of tires, you don't have the money yet, and, you know, stresses. And then you find out a baby's on the way. And so the stresses just increase, and they continue to compound, and it can sometimes cause arguments between the husband and the wife. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that there can be some problems within marriage over money. It might be because one or the other is stingy with money. Maybe that the husband, as head of the house, is trying to oversee the money, and yet he's very stingy and doesn't want to share any of it with his wife. Doesn't want to allow her to buy the things that are needful and some things that are desired. And that can cause problems if he is of that frame of mind. It may be something along the line of one or the other or both being very wasteful and reckless with the use of their money and not using it wisely and causing tensions and stress with the other as a result of those things going on. It may be a lack of communication. It may be that she realizes winter is here and Junior doesn't have a coat. He doesn't have a winter coat to keep him warm. And so she goes and buys him a coat. And yet he's at the same time trying to juggle those new tires and maintaining the cars and all of this. And suddenly he sees this on the bill and, you know, what's going on? What were you thinking? Why didn't you talk to me about it? Stress over money. It's there. There might be greediness, by one or the other, or sometimes both, where we end up focusing all of our time and attention on getting more money and so we can buy more things, and therefore we have less time for one another that we want the money for. And so we end up defeating our own best interests. You remember over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verses 9 and 10? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul talked about money. He said, "But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And so the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it can be seen in a lot of families as well, where greed can be the problem. It may be a problem because of who's making the money or who's making the more money. If you've both chosen to have jobs while maintaining everything at home, it may well be that one is making more than the other, and maybe it's not him. And maybe that can cause some problems in the relationship. Need to think about all of these kind of things. Sometimes when the wife works, sometimes she develops a rather independent attitude about money, and what she earns, she's going to spend only on herself or only on the things that she wants to spend it on. Whereas everything that he earns is to go into the family pot, so to speak, and to be used to maintain the family. A lot of problems can be worked out just by better communication with one another. Well, again, biblical principles ought to be helpful here. Again, let us be reminded over in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 22, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And as we know in the verses here, the husband is the head of the wife, verse 23. And so he has the responsibility, as we've talked about in this series of lessons, to be the head of the wife, to be the head of his family. And that's an awesome responsibility that he has. And it's made harder when more than one person is trying to be the head. There has to be someone willing to be in subjection. And the Bible tells us she is to be in subjection. That doesn't mean that she has no say in anything, not saying that at all. But at the same time, there needs to be some respect and understanding as to who is bearing that responsibility before God, and thus the need to allow that to happen. In verse 25 of this same chapter, he said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it." We're to love our wives. And if we love our wives, then we're not going to be stingy with our money. We're going to share with them to take care of all those needs and a lot of those wants, because we want to please them, don't we? And so if we love our wife like we should, then we're going to be fulfilling our responsibilities there toward them. And thus, money won't be the problem. Maybe it would be otherwise. And so this may not always, this may not solve all the problems with regards to money, but nevertheless, if we devote ourselves to the Lord and His will, it'll help a great deal. But something else we need to look at, and that are friends, friendships. As we've discussed earlier in this series of lessons, the point of having a wife was so we could have a companion. And this was found back in Genesis chapter 2 and in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And Jehovah God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." God created the woman so that she could be a companion to the man. He created Eve to be Adam's companion. And we need that companionship. But we also recognize that that's not the only companionship that we can have in this world. We certainly can have others that we associate with. And really, if you think about it, as a husband or a wife, our friends fall into one of two categories. Those that we as a couple have, and those that I personally have. And there's not anything wrong with us having personal friends. Personal friends that we might associate with in one fashion or another. But in choosing those friends, and even well after we've chosen them, we need to continually stop and think, what is the impact on my relationship with my spouse, with that friendship? What is the impact on my family? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, you'll remember, Paul said, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." And so sometimes when we choose friends, sometimes we make the mistake of not thinking about the kind of a person that they are. We think about their friendship in a different way and not necessarily focusing on the kind of person they are and the kind of influence they might be on us. And so we may make some bad choices, and it may have an impact on me as a person before God, and therefore it might have a detrimental effect on my relationship with my spouse. We need to think about the kind of friends that we choose. Or certainly if you're married to an unbeliever, it may well be that they have chosen to be their friends, many that are not believers in Christ, and therefore be under the influence of those that are going to lead them even further away from the Lord. And that could cause them to want to engage in activities that are not right before God. It could cause them to want to insist that you engage with them in those things. There are all sorts of issues that can arise as a result of the choice to make bad companions, to choose those who are not the kind of people we should have as companions to be our close friends. And of course, the solution would be to always choose friends that are, the kind of people that God would approve of. Go back over in Psalms 119 and verse 63. David said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that observe thy precepts." We need to make ourselves friends of those who fear the Lord and observe his precepts, who give themselves to being faithful people before God. Those are the kind of people that would be good for us as a couple to have as friends, to spend time with regularly. Or if it's a personal friend, then someone, of course, that would be appropriate there. Of course, we didn't even mention whether, having a close friendship of someone of the opposite sex. I would assume it would be obvious to us all of the folly of that. Certainly, those kind of choices can cause a great deal of tension within a family. But let's talk about children. Children can sometimes be the source of problems within a marriage. And it might be because of various reasons. Well, for one, how many to have? It might well be she was raised in a big family and she's expecting a lot of kids, and yet you were an only child. And so it might be a completely different situation for you. You know, the question of how to discipline our children when they misbehave, or how to entertain them. Will we buy them every new gadget that hits the store shelves, with every new toy that hits the shelf? Are we going to buy that for them? Are we going to try to shower them with everything imaginable? How much time are we going to spend with them? You know, children oftentimes will try to play one parent against another. Are we aware of that? Are we planning for how to deal with that? These are kind of things that can cause problems within the family with regards to our children. And the solution, again, is You know, we talked about this much earlier in our series of lessons when we talked about preparation for marriage and responsible courtship, that it begins by finding someone who we can be compatible with. And compatible with regards to children and the raising of children, and how many of the children and all of those things. We talked about that earlier in this series of lessons, and the audio again is on our website. And so you can go here to hear that. But, you know, again, there's going to be the need for compromise along the way with regards to children. I would hope as a child of God that not compromising in the sense of trying to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, but there might be all sorts of compromises made along the way to take away the problem that sometimes having children can have on the marriage relationship itself. Work hard together to find the approach where the children are taught as they should, so that when they're adults, they'll choose to be God's children too. There are in-law problems. And of all days, my mother-in-law's not here. And she didn't know this was going to be a part of this. But I love my mother-in-law. But sometimes mother-in-laws or in-laws in general can be a problem. And probably more jokes are made about that than just about anything else, I guess. But it's sort of a mutual thing too. It can very well be that the son or daughter-in-law doesn't have the understanding of the mother or father-in-law. Or it could be vice versa. It could be the mom or dad, father or mother-in-law, not understanding their son or daughter-in-law. It's a two-way problem. But problems oftentimes arise when the mother or father of one or the other is trying to control the things that are going on within the marriage, perhaps not even intending to. Perhaps they're offering advice constantly. Or perhaps their child is constantly coming to them for advice, constantly asking them or even telling them of problems that are within the marriage, and mom and dad are wanting the best for their kids, so they're trying to help, and in reality they're stepping in more than they should. And that can cause tensions between the son or the daughter-in-law. And so sometimes it's because mom and dad have stuck their nose in a little bit more than they should have. Sometimes it is the fault of the son or the daughter-in-law who are constantly comparing his or her, you know, their mate's mom and dad with their own. You know, I wasn't raised that way. I was raised better than that. You know, my mom and dad, in essence, were saying by that, my mom and dad were better than your mom and dad. Anyone like to hear that? You think that would cause some problems within a marriage relationship? I think it would. It could cause some tensions within the relationship, and that's what we're talking about, problems within the relationship. You know, comparing them like that is not a wise thing to do. Sometimes guys will try to insist that their new wives, you know, do everything just like mommy did it, you know, making the bed just like they did, folding their clothes the way mom did, and just everything the way that they're accustomed to. Well, it's a new relationship. You gotta learn all those kind of things between yourselves. All afresh. The solution, cleave to one another. Realize that you married the boy or girl of your choice. You didn't marry your mother or father-in-law. You are not beholden to your mother and father-in-law in anything. You're not bound to them before God in any way. You're bound to your mate till death do you part, and not to your in-laws. They need to be taught to keep their place. And as an in-law, you need to learn to stay out of your children's business. Give advice if they ask for it. And when you do that, realize they don't have to take it. Realize they don't have to follow your advice. But if they ask for it, by all means, give them your advice in the situation, whatever the problem might be they're trying to address. But realize they might very well choose another path. And if they do, don't be offended by it. Because they are their own family now, and they must make their own choices. So sometimes there are problems because of in-laws. We've saved sex and the sexual relationship to the last. Within every human being, there are those desires of the flesh. Those desires in this particular category, we understand them. And we understand too, I hope in this series of lessons, that God has given us a place to provide satisfaction of those desires. That's the marriage relationship. And that's what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the verses 2 through 5 a few minutes ago. that we have a responsibility one to the other in taking care of those needs. That's what we part of the reason why we entered into that relationship. And thus, we need to make sure that we fulfill our responsibilities there, not withhold ourselves in any manner from the other. Sometimes, in some situations, there might be some upset over other issues, other problems, and therefore we withhold the satisfaction of those things from our mate. That is wrong. I think Paul shows in that chapter that it is sinful, that it can put your mate in a position where they can fall to temptation, and therefore you'd be guilty in that as well. Understand, we have a responsibility to our mate to take care of those needs so that such needs will not be sought to be met anywhere outside of that relationship. And what I was going to say too, the reason I saved this one to last is because a lot of times the problems that might be in this area might well be because of other problems that are there. And because other problems are there, then that relationship isn't like it needs to be. So fix all these other areas. Focus your attention on making sure that you're right in God's sight and in conducting yourself in all these other areas, and that will probably take care of that area of concern as well. Marriage is a constantly changing thing. It's a relationship. It's constantly changing. We're constantly growing, constantly learning one another. It takes time to really get to where you know the other person. And the more you learn each other, the more you work at overcoming the little problems as they come up along the way, the more you'll be prepared to deal with each one of these problems as they arise. And they'll arise. Don't be shocked if you enter into a marriage relationship and there's problems. They'll be there. But the true test of you as a person is how are you going to deal with them, and whether you're willing to put in the time and effort it takes to make it through those problems and to be the kind of relationship then God wants you to be. Well, again, we've been talking about this for, this is the 9th lesson in this series. And I hope that it's been helpful to you in your relationship or in contemplation of the future relationships that you might enter into, a relationship you might enter into. I hope maybe these lessons will be of some help in that way. But as we've been mentioning, you know, week to week, you know, we're a part of a spiritual family if we're children of God. Just as we might cause problems within our own physical families, problems that we've addressed this morning and others, we might cause problems in our spiritual marriage relationship with Christ Jesus. If we're a Christian, we're part of the church, which is the bride of Christ. Have we done something that might cause problems with our Lord? Are we being submissive to Jesus Christ as our Lord? Well, if we've caused problems there, the solution is for us to humbly submit ourselves back to the Lord, to submit ourselves back, acknowledge that we have erred, ask His forgiveness, and He's promised to take care of the problem. He's promised to wash it away by the blood of His sacrifice on the cross. So if you're here this morning, you caused problems in your relationship with the Lord, why not make it right? Why not ask the Lord to forgive you? We'd be happy to pray for you. Let your wishes be known while together we're standing and while we're singing.